Let me get situated, and will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Your truth stands. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Lord, you have shown yourself to be true in every circumstance and situation, and that your word has never failed. We thank you, God, that we have your truth that sets us free. And Lord, we pray for our country, we pray for our society, our culture, Lord. We pray in the midst of all this attack that you would reign, Lord. We pray that where sin abounds, grace would abound much more. We pray for the power of your gospel to change and transform lives, Lord. We pray against the deceit and the deception of our world. We pray, Lord, that the light of your truth would come into the hearts of men. We pray that you would use us in that endeavor, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, as we get into your word this morning, may you just open our hearts and our minds, reveal your truth to us, open the scriptures to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may we put action into these words, and may we live out the truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, maybe that's why Death Valley is 136 degrees. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. This morning, as we get into the Word, we're going to talk about what I think is probably the most important thing to know and understand for somebody who is a Christian. You see, in the Bible we hear about this term grace. We learn about grace. We sing songs about it. But the Bible talks about there's a real temptation and a real difficulty for that Christian, that believer, who's been saved by grace, who understands that there's nothing they could do to erase their sin, so they call out to God in His grace and mercy, and God gives over to that person freely the forgiveness of sins based on His work. And so for the Christian to receive that grace is how we actually become saved, how our sins are forgiven. But then things can get muddled up when we're saved, but then we're told and encouraged and to live by grace. How does that work? How do we live our life out now that we're saved in a way where we're empowered by this grace, where we're sort of floating in the air with God propelling us forward in our Christian life with great power and strength to do the things that God has called us to do and enabled us to do through His power. So grace, as we'll see and we're going to explain today, we're going to see how it works in a practical way. And may I say, this is something that's absolutely vital and necessary for our Christian existence and our Christian life. Paul told the Galatians, he was confused how they would start off understanding the grace of God and then after that continue forward in their life in their own effort and their own strength. The symptoms of that is a person that just feels powerless, a person that feels frustrated, constantly disappointed, constantly discouraged, walking in and stuck in a place where they just can't move forward in their Christian life. This is what Paul is addressing for us this morning. So if you take a look at the scripture, we're in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says this. He says, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So what is he talking about? When he starts off there and he says, you therefore, what he's doing is he's gathering all that he said in chapter 1 to make a point of it. So he's saying in chapter 1, what I said to you, Timothy, now here's the result and here's the point of everything I just said. What did he say? Timothy was struggling with the feelings of inadequacy. He had been given this faith from God, a genuine calling of God, a genuine faith. He had been born again. God has given him the Holy Spirit. He's transformed him. And he's given him gifts to be able to fulfill the calling that God had for his life, a supernatural endowment of spiritual gifts. And then he was encouraged to rekindle or stir up that gift that he had, to not let that gift remain unused, that he would exercise it, use it. And God didn't give him an attitude or characteristic that he would be afraid, but that he would be having a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. That God had done everything for him by His grace, gave him everything. And yet, Timothy, like many of us, he just struggled to work out his faith in a practical way in life, to where he would experience that strength and boldness and something supernatural in his life. So many of us can feel like that. And we just kind of go on and we just get in a rut and we get all caught up and hung up maybe through a trial or some disappointment or something life throws at us. And we just get stuck there. And God, in this exhortation to Timothy and this encouragement to us, He's exhorting us to finish. He's saying God, He has for us a race. He has for us a course that He's got us on. And He says there are going to be a lot of hurdles, a lot of things that get in our way. And we've been saved not to just stay the same as we always are and always were. But He's saying there's this incredible dynamic in the life of a believer that we have to know and learn how that works in our life. I mean, how would you like to be able to approach life with this infusion of energy and life and passion and strength to fulfill what God has called us to do? That's what he's saying. So he says in verse 1, he says, therefore, my son, he says, be strong. The exhortation is hey, there's a lot riding on this, and to approach life and you're calling with this great strength. And we can read something like that and just feel so defeated. Because just the exhortation to be strong in itself begs the question, well, how do I do that? I feel so weak. And especially if you step out in faith in some endeavor and you just start getting hammered. Or if you say, you know, I'm really going to take my walk seriously and I'm just going to just live my life out by what the scriptures say in obedience, and you do and you step out and you just start to get hammered. You start getting beat up. You're taking shots. And so what do you do in those times? How do you keep moving forward? This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, be strong. That word is interesting. It's a word called, in the Greek, it's endumo, which means that we are endowed with strength and power. And the key to this, and here's where everything changes, it's to understand that Greek word and the way it's presented, it's in the passive imperative, which means, you don't have to know what that means, but I'll explain it to you. The way that word means, like, you can read your Bible and you say, okay, I'm supposed to be strong and I'm going to go and try to be strong today. And you don't feel like you possess that strength. But that word is really neat because it's saying that this strength comes from outside of us. It's saying that we're given this strength. It's a strength that's not of us, but it's a strength that's outside of us that God gives to us. This is the strength that we need to live the Christian life. So he says, be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we have the same word used. Be strong. And it's in light of the nature of the reason that we need to be strong, because the battle that we're in, that we're up against, it's not a battle of flesh and blood, but it's a battle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It's the unseen world and forces that come against us that we're up against. So that's why many of us live just feeling so weak and defeated and tired and frustrated, and we're just almost robotic in our approach to God, because we're lacking in something that we have to call on resources that are outside of us because we don't possess this. So he says, continue in strength. To keep this strength going in your life, you're going to need it. You're going to face things that you're not able to face on your own. And so in light of that, receive the strength continually, and it's a strength that I'll give you that you can get through anything because it's the strength of God. So he says, Timothy, receive this strength. Receive something that's not of yourself. And that word dunamis is a word where we get our word dynamite. This word dunamis means that God will work in a supernatural, beyond the ordinary way in our life. And what we find here is that that's not an option, really. That's not like saying, well, you know, some people are more charismatic and they go to a spirit-filled church, and we should be all spirit-filled. It's an issue that's not up for debate. It's the issue is if you're going to be strong and successful in your walk as a Christian, you have to be driven by a strength and a power that's outside of yourself. So that's what he's saying. So he says, Timothy, there's no reason to shrink back. There's no reason to be exhausted and frustrated. Receive the strength continually that's there. And then notice what he says. This is really neat. He says, be strong in the grace. Grace, then, here's what's interesting. Grace is simply God giving to us something that we don't deserve. It's Him bestowing upon us unmerited or unearned favor. So it's just God saying, here you go. Now, most of us can understand that for salvation. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. A lot of us, you know, we understand that. We understand this dynamic that God is perfect, and in order for us to be connected with God, we have to meet His righteous requirements. What are His righteous requirements? Perfection. We can't do that. So we got a huge problem. The problem of separation, and that problem is the sin that we have as individuals, as human beings, that separates us from God. So what are we going to do about that? There's nothing humanly possible we can do to make our sin go away. That's where grace comes in. We realize that we're stuck in this condition and we need help. And that's what the law does, the Ten Commandments, the the rules and regulations. It points us to the fact that we are imperfect, that we are separated from God. And the only way we're going to meet those righteous requirements is to look to somebody else who already did that and by faith trust in what Jesus did. And so that brings us back because now He can forgive us of our sins. So we understand that's grace. But the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't anything in us that was so awesome. They said, I'm going to pick that person because they're gooder than somebody else. That this person has something redeeming in them that this person doesn't have. And this person is trying harder. And this person goes to church more. And this person is more devoted. Regardless of all that, and as much as we do that, we still have the same problem. What is that? It's sin. And so we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Jesus Christ was perfect, so we didn't have to be. And by faith, we're forgiven. And so He gave us grace. He forgave us without anything that we can do in and of ourselves to earn it. It's total grace. It's a free gift. So if we understand that, and really you can't be saved unless you realize that you're a sinner, Christ died for you, you can't do anything about your sin, and so by faith you trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. If you don't understand that or know that, you can't be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. So He's saying, okay, if you understand that enough to be saved, then do you understand it enough in your daily life? In the same way that we are saved, just this radical mercy and grace of God giving us stuff we don't deserve. Well, how are we living our life out? Now, it's the same way, He's saying. And that's why so many of us, when we don't get that, we feel so defeated and weak and feeble, and we just don't feel like going on anymore. He says to be strong, to receive that power from without, that's a free gift. And it's not only a free gift to be forgiven, it's a free gift for empowerment for service. That's what He means. Be strong in grace. Now, He goes on to say, be strong in the grace, and He tells us where it's at. It's in Jesus Christ. That's important to know. If we're going to understand and today take home this amazing, what I think is one of the most important truths that we can know as believers, a truth that will completely transform our walk if we don't know it yet or don't quite get it yet. If we're going to know that, we need to know where the grace is. That's the key. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that we have been given, past tense as a believer, given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. So it's in Christ. Now watch this. In the book of Zechariah chapter 4, we find the children of Israel were coming back to Jerusalem to build the temple that had been destroyed. As they're called back, Ezra chapter 3, great things are going on. God stirred their heart. The temple foundation is being built. They're worshiping God. They're giving sacrifices. Joy is ringing out. And as that's going on, the adversary's woken up. The people in the land that were there, they got their attention. And so the working of God in and through our life, it brings the attention of the adversary. So the adversary worked to try to get them to compromise, and then the adversaries discouraged them, frustrated them, troubled them. Then they wrote a letter to the king to try to get him to stop. And they stopped. God commanded them, gave them the power, and said, go forth and build. And they did. They got all excited. And then they stopped. For 16 years, they stopped. And they were stuck. They didn't know what to do. And God sent His prophets. Haggai and Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4. He begins to prophesy to them, to Zerubbabel, the guy that was building the temple. He's like, hey, the Lord is telling you to build. And the Lord gave him a vision of the oil and the lamps. And then he tells him that that's how he's going to start the work again. And the whole picture was the working of the Holy Spirit that they needed to depend on, that nothing could stop. And that's why in Zechariah 4:6 it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The whole point was get going, get building, get into what God's doing, be alive. And they got all bummed out because they got discouraged and they just stopped. And so in our text, then we're being encouraged to move forward, to look not to our own strength, but to this freely given empowerment of strength from God that none of us can deserve or earn. He just says, here you go. Grab it. Use it. And then he says, the way you're going to find it is in Jesus Christ. That's important. Because Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, that's the working of God. And then it says, according to the power that works in us. So this dynamic of a powerful force working in and through our life will do things in our life that are way above what we can even imagine. And that's what dunamis is. It's bringing in the supernatural element into our life. So we all need to be Spirit-filled Christians. It shouldn't be just a church designated we're Spirit-filled. That's part of the Christian life, to let the Holy Spirit work in and through our life. It's a power dynamic that we need. So you may be saying, what do? I want that. That's awesome. You're telling me that the stuff that we see in the Bible, this supernatural thing that God is saying for us to have that too? Yeah. It's an imperative, meaning it's a command. The book of Ephesians also says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how does that work? And here's what I really want to focus on. He says it's according to the power that works in us. So if you're a believer here, you have this power. That's the key. Now, how does it operate? How do we get into this dynamic? John chapter 15, verse 4 gives us a big clue. You might want to jot that down. We're not going to turn there. You can if you want. But what it says is there's this word called abide. Have you ever heard of that? Abide. Abide means to stay in relation to. Do you remember that this power that's given to us freely, that we're to be strong in it? It's the grace of God, a free gift. And that it is in Jesus Christ. So this power works in accordance to our relationship with Jesus Christ, to our way that we spend our life in connection with Jesus Christ. So you may be saying, okay, well, how do I abide? So I have this power. I want this power to be working in my life. God says it's available. He says he gives it to me. So how do I do it? And the way I do it is abiding in God, abiding in Christ. And that means that we're living our life in a certain way where we're connected with God. And I'm going to give you one word that will make all the difference. And that is the one word that brings about this power in our life. And it's called faith. We connect with God by faith. So what that means, faith is belief. So what that means is that we believe Scripture. What that means is we believe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us, the Holy Spirit working in God's Word. And we just simply go about exercising our belief in that. And the way that's going to be demonstrated is by our obedience. Check this out. Listen carefully. In John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide or stay in the right relationship with me, abide in me and I in you, just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, that's what a lot of times we do, unless it abides or connects or stays in the right relationship with the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In John 15, 5, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides or stays connected with me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That's an explanation of what we're talking about here. So abiding is faith. Faith connects us to the power of God that works through us. Faith is belief. It's surrender to God's working in our life. And as we do that, it just works itself out in very simple obedience. We have the power of God that created the world and everything's in it actively working in our life. And it's by faith. And then he goes on and a little further down. He says, as the Father loved me, Jesus is saying this, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Connect, stay related to my love. How do we do that? By faith. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, so here's the obedience part. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I have spoken that your joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So there's a description of the outcome of a believer who simply lives their life by staying connected with God through faith, which works itself out in simple obedience to doing what God says. And then this power of God comes into our life. So we have a life of dynamic activity of the Spirit, which is emblematic or characterized by love and joy. So, that being said, in verse 2, he says then, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's telling Timothy, he's saying, look, God's called you, enabled you, empowered you to work in a certain way. He's giving him a specific ministry, and that was to raise up and teach others who would then go and teach others. So what we find here is this, in this, for us, is the Great Commission, which is what? Go into all the world. You guys know that one? How's it go? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're teaching people. See, here's the key. If we're obeying the Spirit of God in our life, you know what we're going to be doing? I just told you. We're going to make disciples, we're going to be preaching the gospel, we're going to be teaching people. See, this is the dynamic of the working of God in our life, that He's calling us in this way to go and make disciples, and that's what He wants to do, that's what He's into. And so, when Jesus died, rose again, went to heaven, He says, now you go do what I do, and I'm going to fill you with the power to do that. I'm going to lead, guide, direct you. Don't be afraid. Go for it, and you'll experience the power of God. But see, if we're not into that, then we're going to find that we don't have that power in our life, because that's what God's into. That's what He's going to lead us to do. That's why we're still here in this world. The main purpose of existing as a Christian is to go out and make disciples, preaching the gospel and teaching people to walk with God. So that's what He's into. So as we're into that, this is the obedience part. We're taking it by faith. And now we're seeing things happen in our life where we realize, I could have never done that on my own. Something happened here that it's above me. It's beyond me. But it's in the area here we see of making disciples. Now watch this. In verse 3 then, he gives us, well, the verse 3 through 7 or through 6, he gives us three examples. And we're going to finish with that. Three examples of how that looks. So imagine or think about a train and the power of God propelling that train down a track. So as we've been saved by grace, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we now are maintained, or we stand in grace. That means that the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere that we're in now, is a grace atmosphere. That means that God just keeps giving. He keeps giving blessing, endowing, power, strength. He keeps giving. We live in that environment, but that power that propels the train down the track to get to the finish line, which is heaven, it works on a certain track. We find that track here, the track that's in Jesus where grace operates, and as we remain on the track, we will remain like passengers on the train that don't expend energy or effort and are enjoying ourselves in the cabin as we see the power of God propelling us down the finish line. So he gives us these examples. He says, the first example, he says, you therefore, you need to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So the first analogy he says is, in order for us to move forward in obedience, experiencing the power of God working through us, the track that this power runs on is a track that's going to be sort of like an attitude or a mindset that a soldier would have. That means that a soldier, they know it's warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about this warfare. This is where a lot of times people just get stuck in this area in the battle. They're laying there wounded on the battlefield because they're taking shots. When you're in war, you expect to be shot at. You expect to take shots. You're going to take fire. And for the Christian to have a mindset that this spiritual battle is upon us, that we're going to take fire, we're going to take shots. But to see life like this, he says, knowing that there's this warfare involved, that we then must endure, that means that we must suffer affliction and trouble that comes because of our commitment and walk with Jesus Christ. We must endure hardship, which is bad mistreatment, and we must do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus as our commanding officer, that we live according to his commands. Here's the obedience part. That we're dedicated to see this through, that our objective is to continue on in the fight. And because of that, we're not dilly-dallying around with things that are going to cause us to get shot and killed. And we're, I would imagine, and I know some of you have been in war here, that when you're in war and people are shooting at you, that you're pretty focused. And you're focused because you don't want to be a casualty. And you're really in tune to what's going on, and the things that you have learned now are becoming part of your actions. So you're becoming doers of your training. And you're very focused on what you're doing, and you're listening to the command of your commanding officer. This is the analogy that he's giving. He's saying the track that the power propels the Christian down to the finish line on is this track where the Christian is like a soldier committed to the cause, committed to finishing out the cause, and therefore lives a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. This is where the power is. The second analogy is in verse 5. And then he says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And that word athlete that we have is the word to strive, to agonize, to compete. Athletes, they don't consider the cost because they're so driven towards the goal. And so they don't consider what pains and struggles and difficulties they may go through because they're so preoccupied. Almost if you see an elite athlete, they're almost pathological in their obsession towards the goal. And to reach the highest echelon of athletics, that person has to be completely dedicated to everything that they're doing, completely focused on the goal. I know a lot of people, they say, you know, in the Olympics, you know, they train their whole life just for a little gold medal. But it's, you know, the thing is, it's not the gold medal. It's what the gold medal represents. And so they're able to keep going because of what that it means. It represents that they're the best in the world at something. And their talent and experience all comes together with their focus and their determination. And Paul's saying that as believers, this is the track that train runs on. That we're to have this focus as an athlete has. We're to sacrifice the things like athletes do, where they give up a lot of stuff. That they have this discipline to forgo the things that don't help them reach their goals. And they have the goal, and the only thing they do, for the most part, is do things that help them get to the goal. He's saying, as believers, that's what we're to do. Not to be entangled and sidetracked by things that are going to prevent us from getting to the goal. But we know the goal. The goal is Christ. The goal is to run our race all the way to the finish line, to be empowered by God to fulfill all that God has called us to do. And so that's our obsession. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. So we're obsessed with the things of God. We're focused. We're willing to forego the things that might deter us from accomplishing the goal. So we have discipline and we have determination. That's what we learn from the athlete. And then our last analogy, he says in verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So the last analogy is we're to see ourselves as farmers, as people that are all about the crop. That's making disciples. That's what the life of a believer is about. When we're not about that, we're not dedicated to that, then we're out of the playing field of where the power of God exists. But when we're in the game, when we're seeing our life in the way that the Bible says, then God says, I will help you and you will be fruitful. And he says, be like a farmer who's dedicated to the crop. They put the seed in and they don't see anything. And they just work, they labor, it's hard work. They tend the soil, they take care of it, they water it, they make sure the soil is the best soil. And they don't see anything. By faith, they have to believe that seed's going to do something. They have to overcome a lot of obstacles, a lot of difficulty, a lot of attacks on the crops, but they keep working, they're diligent, they keep plowing, they keep watering, they keep weeding, they keep doing everything they need to do, and then you see the harvest. And notice what he says, this is interesting, he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. That means that the farmer, if he's going to have the strength and energy to bring forth the work necessary to bring the crops, that he needs to eat of the crops himself. That means that we need to be feeding on the Word of God, the truth of God, be building our own self up and be filled with God. So that's exactly what we give out. So as we're laboring, we're focused on the gospel, on discipleship, we're focused on the goal, the power of God is with us. And we continue through every difficulty and through every trial, we continue to stay focused on that. We realize there are forces, oppositions against what the Lord is calling us to do, but we have the power of God to salvation that is much greater than the power of the world to stop us. And so, like a farmer, as we continue on persistently with patience and hard work and faith in the unseen, we then are fed ourselves on the goodness of God, and out of that fullness, others are fed on the goodness of God. And then we finish up in verse 7. He says, okay, you got all that? Maybe not, but consider it. He said, he understands, this is a lot to tackle. So he says, okay, consider it. I like this because he's saying, think about it. He's saying, just take time to think about these things. And I love this aspect of the Bible because a lot of times people think that a pastor or a teacher, that they open up the Bible and just the sun rays just pop out and the truth is, whoa. And it's like, well, and I've heard people say, I don't know, how'd you get all that out of that? And I've thought that about other people. But the thing is, like Michelangelo said, if people knew how hard I work, they wouldn't think I was a genius. But for all of us, to labor in the Word, it's labor. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved, but there's a romance to it. As we get into the Word, he says, consider, think about it. And all of a sudden, our mind is filled with these great things of God, and we're delighting in the things of God. And this is the romance of it, and this is sort of the experience that I go through every week. It's like, I look at it, it's like, it's sometimes it's painful. It's like, you get frustrated and anxious, and you know you have to show up here, and you don't have anything to give, and you know, you can read it just like anybody else. You're like, Lord, what does it mean? I don't understand. And it's amazing how long God makes me wait sometimes. I mean, he just waits and waits. I'm like, Lord, I'm about to go up, show me. But he always does. But it takes faith, and I have to believe that God is going to give me His Word. And just the labor in that, because God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to diligently go after Him, but we have the promise that if we do, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So he says, hey, he finished off, he says, think about these things. Get into it, meditate upon it, chew on the cud, so to speak. And when you do, here's a promise. When you do, what does he say? He says, may the Lord give you understanding in all those things, or in all things. And so that is the romance of the Word of God. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. As we get into it, there's a person speaking to us. God himself is speaking to our hearts, and our hearts are resonating with love and joy as he speaks these truths. But stay at it. Work at it. And the bottom line then is this, as we finish off this morning. Today, as we leave, we have the opportunity to do something that, if I were to observe the state of Christianity, and when I see that the Bible says that if we're walking in the Spirit, here's what it's going to look like. So if everybody in our fellowship here is walking in the Spirit, we're going to see, first and foremost, we're going to see this love in here. We're going to see this crazy love that people have for one another. And then we're going to have this incredible joy within the body. This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? And that's completely independent of all the horrible, difficult, terrible things that we go through in life. Because we have this supernatural love and joy, we're going to have a peace. We're all going to be just real chill, really relaxed. We're just going to have this inward tranquility of heart and mind because Lord is in control. And we're going to see within the body this incredible dynamic of the life of God working through individuals, bringing about this type of fruit. And then we'll see people getting saved, and we'll see people being trained and built up in the things of God. That's how it looks. So I think all of us, including myself, this is very convicting. We need to say, hey, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to be strong in grace. And today, I'm going to take that first step. And I'm just going to say, Lord, this is a lot of stuff we talked about, but one thing I know, that I have to have faith. And as I have faith, that means that I'm going to follow you, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to do what you say in your word and what your Holy Spirit puts in my heart. I was tested on that. On Thursday night, we were here in prayer, and as we're praying, the Lord's put in on my heart, He's saying, John, I want you to go to your neighbor's house, knock on the door and say, hey, can I pray for you? I've talked to him maybe, to my shame, like 6 or 7 times. We wave a lot. And I'm like, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. He's like, you remember that whole obedience thing and all that? And this is a test. I'm like, no. And then, you know, we're wrestling, right? This is what's going to happen. You're going to start wrestling. You start looking for ways out. You're going to start thinking this. God's not really saying that. He's not. I know He's not saying that. That's what you'll start saying. And you go through this whole thing. But you know, the thing is, then you'll start saying, well, is that me or is it the Lord saying that? And the Bible says if we commit our ways to the Lord, He'll establish our thoughts. Like, oh, wow, okay. So I've said, Lord, do whatever you want with me. And now He's getting me thinking about stuff I would never think about. And so the whole way home, I'm wrestling, and I pulled my car in. I'm like, okay, here we go, Lord. You better not embarrass me. They better not think I have to live next to these people. And so I knock on their door. I'm like, oof. And then I knock again. They didn't answer. I'm like, Lord, what was that? And He spoke to my heart. He said, I just wanted to see if you were going to do it. I wanted to see if you'd be obedient. But you know, I was so charged after that. I was so excited. Because it was just in the act of being obedient, I felt the power. Just me going over there was just way outside of me. And so that's how it's going to work. So if today we can say, you know, Lord, I'm going to live by faith. And that means I'm going to be obedient. And that means that your desire is to reach people with the gospel. And you want to use me to do that. And the Bible says that the ministering spirits go with those who share the gospel to salvation. And so you have the angels working with you, going with you. You have the power of God and the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. And so I just want to encourage you today, before we finish, just say, Lord, I'm going to put myself in your hands. Lord, show me, guide me, direct me, and help me to be obedient. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. Just go for it and watch what happens. Because I guarantee you, if you and I will pray, Lord, use me. Help my eyes be open. Help me be aware of those around me. And let me share the gospel with somebody today. I guarantee you, because God's into that. That's what He wants to do. He's into the gospel. That's what He's going to empower you to do. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that there is so much going on in our life that You are in control of everything, Lord, and that You stand strong on our behalf. And Lord, I believe this morning You're encouraging us to get building again. You're encouraging us to get going in our faith. You want us to know this power, the power of God to salvation. You want us, Lord, to know what it's like when You do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And Lord, I know there's got to be people here who are just struggling with certain things in their life that they feel like they have no strength to overcome. Whether it's a sin issue or a bad habit issue, or whether it's something You're calling them to do and they're afraid. Lord, I pray that we would see that You have given us the strength to be obedient. And so maybe somebody here would say, you know, I'm stuck in this thing, and I want to get past. I want to move forward. It's holding me back. It's impairing my relationship with God. It's hurting my witness. I'm stuck. The devil makes me feel guilty about it. He condemns me about it. I hate it. I don't want it in my life. I would say today, be strong in grace. Take a step of faith. God will empower you supernaturally to be separated from this issue that you're struggling with. So I encourage you, Lord, I pray that they would pray today, that they would take that step of faith, and they would know that You will deliver them, and they would be obedient to You, and they would find Your power in that, Lord. And I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the people here and just putting up with me in this long message. And I thank You, Lord, that You've given us the opportunity to have a great lunch after this, and that we can all get naps today. So we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we all prayed. Amen. 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 Let's stand. And guys, if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come forward. We'll have people right up here to my left. Anything else, if you just want to pray, Lord, deliver me from this habit, bring me new life, take me and give me the boldness to speak to whoever You call me to speak, whatever it is, just come forward and they'll pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week, and I look forward to hearing some pretty radical stories from our obedience. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.